And as I said a moment ago, I just want to continue with this series this morning called Let's Party. A couple of weeks ago, I just want to recap on what we looked at in regard to wrong teaching. Wrong teaching leads to a couple of things. It leads to the wrong message being preached, and wrong teaching leads to the wrong response by Christians. You might have had some wrong teaching over the years that has led you to communicating the wrong message to people around you. So often Christians have been taught about the judgment of God, and some people have been told that God is angry with them, is frowning at them when he thinks about them. He's frowning, not thinking good thoughts, loving thoughts. Now, there has been judgment, and one day there will be judgment, but right now we need to understand the time that we live in. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood up in a synagogue and he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he started to read from that scroll, what we now know as Isaiah chapter 61. And he talked about the time period that was beginning right then. And we need to understand the time that we live in, because the time that Jesus started right then is the time that continues until his second coming, when judgment will occur. But we need to understand the time that we live in now. The words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach" what?
Good
news. "And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stopped reading at that point. The Bible tells us that the eyes of everyone were on Jesus because they knew he'd stopped reading halfway through a sentence. It goes on and it says, "In the day of vengeance of our God." That's the judgment. But Jesus didn't come to exact judgment on the world. He came to save the world. That's what John 3:17 says. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. Jesus preached good news to people. And then he commissioned his people and said, "I want you to go and do the same." He said to his first disciples, and he says the same to us and to everyone in the world today that names the name of Jesus, "I want you to go out into the world and I want you to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God." The gospel means good news. We as Christians are to be bearers of good news to the world around us, to the community around us. And for far too long, there have been some Christians who have been taught wrongly, who then take the wrong message out to the world. They take a message out to the world of bad news, of an angry God, of judgment. Some of those Christians, you see them from time to time participating in protest marches with placards down with a particular group in society or whatever the case might be. That is not the calling of God for his church. When we go out, we should be sharing good news with people. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't challenge people. If we see someone that we love engaged in some behavior that is going to be detrimental to them or detrimental to other people around them, out of love for them, we can share a word of encouragement or even a word of correction. That's fine. But ultimately, the message that we bring must be good news to the people around us. The message is this: God loves you. God sent his son Jesus to die for you, to pay the price of your sin. And then Jesus rose again, that whoever has faith in Jesus Christ would rise to new life and to live not just now but eternally in his presence. That's the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 talks about what God was doing in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And look at this next statement: not counting men's sins against them. Wonder how many Christians over the years, in communicating with their friends or their family who don't know Jesus, have just preached a message of judgment and have counted their sins. See, a lot of people think of God like that, and they get this message because some quarters of the church preach this. Oh, there's another sin. God's up there counting. Oh, that's one. Oh, they did it again. That's two. Up, oh, three. Three strikes, you're out. That's not what God was doing, and he's not doing that now either. The Bible tells us loud and clear here, God was reconciling the world, bringing the world back to himself in and through the person of Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And then read on. What's he done? What's he still doing today? He has committed to us, to Christian men and women, the message of reconciliation. That's our message, church. It's not a bad news message. It's a good news message. God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's the message of the church. Reconciliation. That's our message. But wrong teaching leads to the wrong message, and wrong teaching leads to the wrong response. And I shared with you, and get the tape or the CD if you missed out on this message a couple of weeks ago, but in the early days of my Christian life, I was a part of a church that had a few little texts from the scriptures that were their favorites. And one of the favorites was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And in this passage it says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you." And that was interpreted as that we should have nothing to do with people that weren't Christians, and we were to come apart from them and not have anything to do with them. And so we were largely ineffective in reaching our community. Why? Because to reach people, you actually have to mix with people. Have you noticed that? You know, to have a friend, you've got to actually spend time with them and gain their trust and all of that. But we were just in our little holy huddle. We were all the good people. Good people in here, out there, bad people. Nice people, naughty people. Good people, wicked, rotten, dirty, pagan people outside. And we laugh, but you know what? That is taught in some places. Some of you have been in places where that was taught. I can see a few people just nodding and smiling. You know what I'm saying is right. But the wrong teaching led to the wrong response. And so, you know, I was involved in a radio station, a mainstream rock station back in those days, the days of vinyl and long hair. Bring it back, please. Bad hair day for me these days when I have to sweep the floor. But you know, that was part of what I did. But when they had a social event as part of the radio station, no, I can't go to that. I'm sorry, you know, because I'm being separate. And so they just thought I was a snob. I was a goody-goody. I was just one of those Christian people. Of course, I wouldn't want to mix with those people. But was Jesus like that? No. That's the question we need to ask, church. You know, some people wear those little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I want to ask you, what did Jesus do? Because we see it. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life and times of Jesus Christ. And what was he doing? He was out mixing with the people. One day he received a wedding invitation. What was his response? Oh, no, sorry, can't possibly go to that. Wedding? There'd be sinful people there, for goodness sake. Eating and drinking. And I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I can't have anything to do with that. I'm too busy. Sorry, I can't go. No, he wasn't like that at all. He said, yes, thank you for the invitation. He got all of his friends and they went to the party for 7 days. And when the wine ran out, he made more. And it was a good drop. He's not a wowser. He's not a party pooper. He was out amongst the people. Read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On every page, Jesus rubbing shoulders with people, loving people, and he's called us to do the same, church. I said a couple of weeks ago, we have a golden opportunity coming into this time of summer, the warmer weather, the lighter evenings, especially after Christmas. You know, when things kind of settle a little bit and we have a bit of free time, take a breath. What a wonderful opportunity for us as a church to meet socially with people that we don't know, sorry, people that we do know who don't know the Lord. And not putting on a barbecue to invite all of your non-Christian friends or family so that you can Bible bash them. You know, say, oh, now I've got you here. You know, you turn your Bible and say, right, now I'm going to read the Bible to you. You'll freak them out. I'm just talking about getting together with people. No strings, friendship, loving people, because that's what God does. And if there's opportunity to share something about your faith, then take it. But what I've discovered over the years is we've got quite a few friends and family members who don't know Jesus like we know Jesus. And we're just in their lives. We don't Bible bash, we don't preach, we're just there, friendly people. And what happens is, quite invariably, when there is some sort of challenge in their lives, some sort of crisis, that's the time they come, because they know deep down that we as Christians have an answer in life. And they come to us and they say, hey, you guys have been around here for many, many years. We're going through such and such at the moment. We need some help. Can you pray for us? Can you stand with us through this time? And there are opportunities like that, that then you have the chance to share the love of God with people. So can I encourage you over this summer period, have some barbecues, have some parties, enjoy, get in some nice food, and get in some good friends and family members, and even people that you don't know very well, and hang out with them for a while and see what God might do. Someone sent me this during the week. It's very relevant to barbecue season. In fact, this is what it's called, and it gives us some very good guidelines for barbecues. As we leave winter behind, we are finally coming up to summer and the barbecue season. Therefore, it is important to refresh your memory on the etiquette of this sublime outdoor cooking, as it's the only type of cooking a real man will do. Probably because there's an element of danger involved. When a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events are put into motion. Number one, the woman buys the food. Number two, the woman makes the salad, prepares the vegetables, and makes dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils and sauces, and takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill, beer in hand. Now, here comes the really important part. Number four, the man places the meat on the grill. Number five, the woman goes inside to organize the plates and cutlery. Number six, the woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning. He thanks her and asks if she will bring another beer while he deals with the situation. Number seven, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. Number eight, the woman prepares the plate, salad, bread, utensils, napkins and sauces and brings them to the table. Number nine, after eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. And most important of all, everyone praises the man and thanks him for his cooking efforts. Number 11, the man asks the woman how she enjoyed her night off. And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes that there's just no pleasing some women. Barbecue season. Enjoy it. Let's party. And also let's turn to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. We're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on Luke 14. Because here Jesus is eating with people. And over food tells three stories about food. And there's a whole lot of truth that we can draw out of these wonderful parables from Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 verse 1, one Sabbath, and you know, I'm going to make a few comments as we read through this and I'll stop right there, one Sabbath. Whenever you read those words in Scripture, you could go, uh-oh. Because you know, whenever there is a mention of Sabbath, Jesus is about to do something or say something that's going to irritate the religious. I love that about Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that the everyday people loved Jesus because he was a down-to-earth man who loved people, was a gracious man, was a wise man. Everyone loved him, but the religious were annoyed by him. It's the same today. You know, this series will annoy religious people. This series, Let's Party, we're talking about food and enjoyment in life and reaching out to people and loving people through enjoyment. This will annoy the living daylights out of anyone with a religious spirit. And I'm loving it. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Can you imagine that? You're invited to lunch or dinner at someone's house and there are ulterior motives. There are people, religious people, just sitting there waiting to trap him, waiting to trick him, to catch him out. And that was what was happening here. And so Jesus does something to irritate them. Verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now we've got to understand, this is a horrible condition. These days it's curable. Back in the days of Jesus, it was an incurable condition. It was a condition from heart failure, basically. As the heart was starting to fail and was not pumping the blood through, the kidneys were not cleaning out, would not clean out the impurities from the system. And so what would happen is a person would literally drown in their own body refuse. It was a horrible condition. And so this man in front of Jesus would have been puffed up and swollen and probably a few days from death. So a horrible condition is what this man was suffering from. And Jesus, in verse 3, asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus goes up to this man and puts his arms around him and gives him a big hug, a big healing hug, and changed the man's life forever. Phenomenal. And then in verse 5, he asked them, if any one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Jesus silenced the religious people. Verse 7, he goes on and he tells three stories. He noticed how guests pick the places of honor at the table. And he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you, will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. And here's the key to this parable, verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I love the fact that Jesus always bounced off things that were happening around him to take people into spiritual truth. He took them from what they knew to what they didn't know. Here he is sitting at a lunch or a dinner, and he's watching the guests arrive. And we've got to understand here, the guests that were arriving were hand-picked for a purpose. This prominent religious leader was climbing the social ladder. And so he invited all of the wealthy and all of the well-to-do and socially acceptable people to come together to his feast. And they were all jostling for position. They all wanted to sit in the seat of prominence, near the host, near the special people, and so on and so forth. And Jesus is watching all of this and probably just rolling his eyes at the same time. And then he speaks out to them and he says, when you come to a feast, don't take the place of prominence. What if you take a seat that's more prominent than you should be sitting in? Then you're going to be embarrassed when the host comes along and says, excuse me, but I would like you to go to a lower position because this person's coming in here. No, he said, no, when you come along, take the lowest seat. And then the host will come and say, what are you doing sitting there? Come up and sit in this more prominent place. A great truth, and one that we do well to take to heart as Christian men and women. I did a whole series on this a couple of summers ago called The Way Up is Down. Remember that? See, in our society, it says the way up is up. We've got to climb the corporate ladder. We've got to succeed at all costs, even if it means hurting others on the way. But the kingdom of God is the reverse. Says if you want to be truly great, you've got to go down, you've got to humble yourself. You know, we get people that come into this church from time to time like they are God's gift to the body of Christ. You know, it's almost like, you know, we've been sitting here doing nothing, just waiting for them to arrive. Oh, here I am. Well, there you go. We had someone come in last year who had been from a church in another country where they were teaching and preaching the Word of God, and they walked in here, and because we didn't give them the pulpit within about the first 4 to 8 weeks, they left and went somewhere else. Well, goodbye, I would say, because I'm not interested in someone who just thinks they're God's gift to the body of Christ. I'm looking for people with humble hearts, and so's Jesus. Yeah, I'm not denigrating great gifts in the kingdom of God, but hey, let's come in and serve. I like it when people just come in here, even if they've been in leadership in another church, and they just say, hey, what can I do here? Hey, why don't I go in the kitchen and make tea? Why don't I go out in the car park and direct traffic for a while? That's awesome. You know, someone who does that, if they have a greater gift, that gift is recognized, and it makes way for them anyway. We had a couple of ladies come in earlier this year, and they walked in, I think it was a Saturday night service, and they just announced to all of the leadership that they were prophets.
And I'm like, oh, big deal, you know. So we're a non-profit organization. And people like that actually don't end up sticking around here too long because we are far too down to earth for them, you know. We're supposed to be wafting around in the clouds somewhere, and you know, but Jesus wasn't like that, and why should we be like that? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Jesus was a very down-to-earth person. And we say, you know, okay, I don't care if you've got a prophetic gift. Don't walk in here and think you're God's gift to the body of Christ and, you know, you finally arrived and you're the answer to all of our problems. And we'll test them with some menial serving task. And then we'll see how called they are to this church. I'm amazed, you know, how often God changes his mind. I had a man a couple of months ago who came and joined the church, said God had led him here. And the following week, wanted to make an appointment with Christy and myself. And, you know, Christy had been away and I've been pretty busy and all of that. And so I passed it on to another pastor. And then we get an email during the week saying that God had now led him to another church. And I emailed the pastor on our team back and I said, I wish God would make his mind up. God's always changing his mind. Surely he knows where he wants this man to be. And we super spiritualize all this stuff. And it's absolutely ridiculous. And there's a company of people in every city I have found that are like that. And they just drift. They waft from church to church, looking for prominence and looking for ministry. Well, they're not going to find it here. We're looking for people that do as Jesus says here. They come in and they take the least seat. Because the way up in the kingdom of God is down. It's a great truth, isn't it? Let's read on. Verse 12, Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. What had this guy just done? He's saying this to the host. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. That's exactly what this man had just done. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, if you read this in the Message Bible, you get the full understanding of it. Jesus is not saying here that you're not allowed to have your friends or family around for lunch or dinner. What a relief that is, you know. Your family ring up and say, hey, I haven't been around for dinner for a while. Yes, I'm sorry, you won't be coming because you can invite us back. Mind you, if you become poor or lame or crippled in some way, give us a call. That's not what Jesus is teaching. What he's saying here is you can have lunch and dinner with your friends and have lunch and dinner with your family, invite them, but don't stop there. Have some sort of extension of hospitality to people who can never pay you back. And I've got a great idea for you this morning because every year in this church we put on such a function. It's called the Bayside Church Christmas Lunch. And this is a foundational scripture of that lunch. It's a day that we reach out, and it's a day of sacrifice, absolutely. It's Christmas Day. It is a day that we want to spend with friends and family or whatever. But I have discovered over the years, and we've only ever missed one in 13 years when we went to the UK for Christmas. But every other Christmas, Christy and I and the kids come here, and it is such a time of blessing because we're just here to give. And that's what Christmas is all about anyway. It's the time God gave us his son. Happens to be Jesus' birthday. Have you ever noticed that? And yet, what do? We give gifts to everybody else. But here in this church, we give gifts to Jesus Christ, and we do that by serving some of the down and out people in our society, some of the up and out people in our society, some of the lonely people in our community, people that are never going to repay us, wouldn't even want them to. Most of them couldn't, even if we wanted them to. It's a lunch with no strings attached. And can I encourage you as a church family to once again this year get involved in some way with our Christmas lunch? Not everyone can get involved in Christmas Day itself, but some can. Not everyone can get involved Christmas Eve, but some can. Everyone can pray, and a significant number of people could sponsor a person. What is it, $15 a head? To sponsor an individual to come here on Christmas Day to receive a three-course hot Christmas lunch, but more importantly than the food is the warmth of friendship that is shared amongst the people. We change lives every Christmas, church, by doing this. Can I encourage you to get involved again? I've heard some amazing stories over the years. One year, this elderly lady, because my job at the Christmas lunch is basically just to go around and talk to as many people as I possibly can in the time. I was talking to one elderly lady. She was 90. And she looked at me, beautiful face, and tears in her eyes. She said, "This is the best Christmas I've ever had." And she was experienced at having Christmases. She'd had 90 of them, you know. Talked to another lady. She said to me, "This is so good." She said, "I'm all on my own. My family are all, you know, interstate or overseas." She said, "I'm all on my own." And she said, "I'd bought myself a can of salmon as a treat for Christmas Day." She said, "I was going to probably walk down the beach and just eat my can of salmon on my own and then go home again. That was going to be her Christmas." And she came along here and the warmth of friendship just touched her heart. Can I encourage you to be involved in the Christmas lunch again this year? And then the main parable that I just want to make a couple of comments on before we close today. In verse 15, when one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste from my banquet.'" There's a number of principles from this parable that I want to share with you over the next few weeks, but we'll just look at two very quickly for today because we're running out of time. But number one, the kingdom of God is a party. All the way through Scripture, the analogy of the party, the feast, the banquet is used to denote the qualities of salvation, life in Christ and eternal life in the presence of God. There is an amazing prophecy in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, and it says this, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples." It's talking here about the mountain of salvation. God Almighty Himself will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, and it tells us what that is. He will swallow up death forever. Let's just stop there for a moment. This is an amazing prophecy. This is what He has done for us in Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that the majority of the nations are in bondage all their lives because they fear death. Most people fear death. I mean, looking at the news over the last few days about this young man in Singapore, in the jail there, with just a couple of weeks left of life, probably, unless some intervention comes into place. And people get nervous because they don't know about the manner of death and they don't know what's on the other side of it. But we know a person who's been to the other side and came back. And now our lives are hidden in Him. We don't need to fear death anymore. We might feel a little nervous about the manner of it. I just pray, you know, that it's as painless and as quick as possible when it happens and that we don't linger on. But none of us know the way we're going to die. But we do know that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But the nations are covered, the Bible says, with this sheet. People are wrapped in this blanket, a shroud, and it holds them in bondage all of their lives. It's their fear of the unknown. It's the fear of death. But we've got good news for people, that God wants to take that blanket away. He wants to remove the shroud and the sheet that is, and swallow up death forever. It's wonderful. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord.
We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Wonderful words. The party equals rich abundance and variety. It equals high satisfaction and enjoyment. And some might say, well, I'm going through a particularly difficult time in my life at the moment. I'm going through a time of suffering. And I don't minimize your suffering and your pain by what I'm saying in this message today. But what I have discovered, not just in my own life in dark times, but in the lives of others, that however difficult life gets, you still have this amazing sense of the peace of God. You still have the joy of the Lord as your strength, even in the midst of the darkest of times. And so that's what it is. You experience this rich abundance. I've had people tell me, including my own mum, that through the darkest times of their life was the time they felt closest to God. They felt that peace enveloping them, where God just kind of propelled them through the difficult and the dark times. You see, church, you get to enjoy the party. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of persecution. Persecution is part of the Christian life. You can pray against it, but it won't go, because Jesus said, in this life, you will have persecution and tribulation. There will be. That'll be part of it. It's just part of life. But you know what? He's prepared a table for us in the midst of our enemies. People might give us a hard time because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But they won't be able to answer the sense of peace and assurance and joy that is the hallmark of your life, because the kingdom of God is a party. It's wonderful. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 talks about the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Love that about God. I looked at this during the week a little bit more, and literally that means he is giving us all things. That's in the present continuous tense. In other words, God is giving us good things now, and he will continue to do good to us as we continue to walk with him. The kingdom of God is a party. And finally this morning, the kingdom of God is open to all those who are aware of their spiritual need. The main problem that Jesus was addressing in this parable, you've got to remember where he was. He was at a prominent religious leader's home for dinner, and there were a lot of other prominent people there. Their problem was exclusiveness. They thought that because they were born Jewish, because they were well-to-do people, religious people, they thought that they had an automatic ticket into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is addressing that situation in this parable. He's saying, you're wrong. He said, you have been invited, but most of you are making excuses as to why you shouldn't serve God in his kingdom. So he said, I'm opening the kingdom to everybody. And that's what we have today, church. We have a kingdom of God that is open to everybody, except those who think that they are able to get into it on their own merits. The door is closed to people like that. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I've never done anything really wrong. And I'm born in Australia, and Australia is a Christian country. And so I have an automatic ticket into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying here, you're probably not going to make it. Because entrance into the kingdom of God is not about you, it's about what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died on the cross, because the bottom line is we're all sinners. Some are great sinners and some are lousy sinners, but we're all sinners and we all need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. He's the door into the kingdom of God. But these guys were exclusive. They thought, no, we've made it, but all of this rabble, they're not going to make it. All the Gentiles, you know, there was a prayer amongst the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Every morning they would say, Lord, I thank you that you have not made me as a Gentile, a Samaritan, or a woman. There was this pride there, this self-exaltation, this resting on their own selves and their own abilities and their own status. And Jesus is saying here, you're not going to make it. But we're going to open the doors to lots and lots and lots of other people. Whoever wants to come, they can come. And you know what? Sometimes churches have that exclusiveness as well.
Sometimes we as Christians, we get it in our minds that, you know, there are some quarters of society that are really just too bad, and God doesn't really love them like he loves us because we're good people. But I want to tell you loud and clear today, there is not one person that you ever lock eyes with that God doesn't love as much as he loves you and me. The gospel is for the whoever. I did a bit of a study on this during the week. It's fascinating. In the New Testament, there are 191 references to the word whoever, and the majority of them are to do with entrance into the kingdom of God. Over and over again, whoever. Oh, but Lord, they're a sinner. Yes, but so are you. And you needed a savior and so did they. But Lord, they've got this particular practice in their life. They do. They've got this behavior. Yes, I know. But they're still part of the whoever. If they come into the kingdom through Jesus, they receive the same forgiveness we receive. We all stand in need of a savior. Let's look at some of those passages just before we finish up this morning. John 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever. But what about so-and-so, Lord? No, whoever. Oh, but that person's really, no, whoever. Everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel, pure and simple. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's the gospel, isn't it? Loud and clear. You see, each and every one of us have sinned. Each and every one of us have broken the law of God. Each and every one of us deserves to be punished. But Jesus comes and says, I'll take your punishment for you. And if we accept what he's done on our behalf, we pass from death into life, now and forever. It's for whoever. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. How wonderful is the gospel. Let us never have exclusiveness in our minds, church. Please, let us never ever think that someone is too far away from the grace of God. They're as close to the grace of God as you and I. They just need to come in the same way through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer together.